They say the Earth is held up by the gravitational pull of the sun. What holds the sun up? I don't know these things. God says, because of my mighty power, it stays right where it should. That's fascinating. Psalm 139. Flip over there with me, if you will. You are one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture of how much God thinks of you and how much He's inviting you into a relationship with Him. Check this out. Skip down to verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. What a beautiful picture. So instead of saying stars, boop, sky, boop, giraffe, boop, He says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. How many people in here knit? Go ahead, throw it up. It's a cool hobby. Throw it up. That's what I like to see. And when you knit, I don't knit. I don't. But I've seen some people do it. And they take some needles and they got a little ball of yarn in their lap and they're going like this. And you knit me together in my mother's womb. God the Father designed you exactly the way He wanted you. He didn't leave anything out. He designed you wonderfully. What a beautiful picture. He wired in you a sense of humor. And He wired in you this part of your personality. And He wired in you a sense to love Him. And He took His time with you. And the very next part of that passage says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I love that part. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Not that He was scared to make me, although in my case that could be part of it. But that He was excited, that He took His time. He didn't just throw it together. He made you exactly the way that He wants you. You are fearfully, wonderfully, and individually made by God. Now ladies, tune me in for just a second. Give me your eyes. Most of you have never been okay with exactly the way He's wired you up. Guys, we wrestle with it all too. He is so excited about the way He has made you. Exactly the way you are. He stands back and He goes, "Whoa! I nailed that one! This is awesome!" That's how He stands over you. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Zephaniah 3:17 says that He will rejoice over you with singing. Quiet you with His love. Never fault God for the way He's designed you. He's so excited and stoked about exactly the way you are. Oh, He can't get enough of you. And He gets so encouraged every time you come running to Him. Fellas, it's the same for us. I got back hair. Straight up. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I don't love back hair. I don't. But God wired me up with that in mind. And you know what? I'm exactly the way He wants me to be. And I can get excited about that. That the God of the universe would take His time and wire me up the way He wants me. And He would take His time. And He would knit into me all the things that He wanted to knit into me. And He'd step back and say, "Whew, I knocked it out of the park on this one." And He says the same with you. Isn't that wild? He says, before you sit, when you rise, He goes before you, comes behind you, He knows every word that's on your mouth. You know it completely. Look at verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knew I was just going to say that. And that. And that. Before it's on my tongue, He knows it completely. He goes in before us, behind us. He hems us in. He's all around us. He is wild about His relationship with you because He knows if you come after Him, it's the greatest thing for you. What a wild thing. You were wonderfully, fearfully created by God. And not just on some assembly line, but He took His time with you. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do." Take a look at this one. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Maybe this one has never sunk in. If you would let a few verses sink in your college career, this would be one that I would pick for you. That you would allow the idea that God is excited about the way He's made you. Look at this. It says, "For you are God's workmanship." I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know the original meaning in that word means you are a masterpiece. Another way to translate that is you are a work of art. Created, if you're in Christ Jesus, to do a lot of great things that He's already got mapped out for you. He's already prepared it in advance for you to do. right there in your residence hall, right there in your sorority, right there in your fraternity, right there in the apartment that you live, right there in the chem lab. He's prepared these things already for you to walk into. Why? Because you're his masterpiece. You're his work of art. And he is excited about who you are in his son. What an amazing, amazing thing to think about, that you might be used of God. I mean, this God of the Bible, let's just talk about a few of the things that he did. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish sticks and biscuits. This is for real. That was 5,000 men, the Bible says, besides women and children. 5,000. Was it about 100, 150 people in the room or so, Ben? 5,000. He took a handful of fish, a handful of biscuits, rolls, bread, whatever it was, broke it up, and everybody ate till they were rolling in the grass excited about how good the meal was. This God is wild. He cast out demons. Early part of Mark chapter 4, this demon comes running down. They call him Legion. He calls his name Legion. And when he sees Jesus, they've tried to chain this guy. They've tried to bind him up. They've tried to do all this stuff. He keeps breaking the shackles. No one would go near there because he would cut himself. And he would cry out and scream. And he lived in a graveyard. Do you think you would go by either? I don't think so. And he sees Jesus, who no one can restrain, and he comes running up to Jesus, falls on his knees, and exclaims at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, why have you come here? Swear to me you won't torture me." What does that demon know about Jesus that we don't? "Swear to me you won't torture me." This guy that no one could contain. And he gives his life to Jesus. This is the God of the plagues in Egypt. Read through that and act like it actually happened, like it would happen in Gainesville or Tallahassee or Tampa or Orlando or Hernando. Was that what we were talking about? H? What was H? Hillsborough, my bad. Or Hillsborough. Imagine so many frogs you can't see anything, that they're in your bed. Imagine the Gulf turning into blood. Imagine some of these things. This is bad, bad news. This is the God of healing. Jesus would just touch somebody. Sometimes they just touch his pants or his robe as he went by, and they'd get healed of serious sickness and illness and disease. And he would just do it as he would go throughout his day. That's the God you serve. That's the God in the Bible. You know, he calms the sea. It's one of my favorite stories, one of my favorite accounts in all the New Testament. That the disciples are in this boat, they're going along, the waves are crashing over, they think they're going to drown. Now, some of the disciples we know are fishermen. And they're in a boat a lot as a fisherman. And they're panicked. And they go wake up Jesus, who's sleeping on a cushion. That's awesome. And they say, "Don't you care if we drowned?" And he says, "Oh, fellas, haven't you learned it? Why are you so afraid? Ugh, hold up. Hey, wind, waves, quiet!" Theologians think one of two things happened. Like when you stop splashing in a pool and it all comes to rest in a few minutes. Or like a shockwave when a bomb hits and it just goes and it calmed. Well, I think if you can rebuke the wind and the waves, it can just be calm. And then it says the disciples were terrified. Not because of the wind anymore, but because this guy just gave an order and the wind and the waves obeyed. This is the God you serve. This is the God of the Bible. He's full of promises, and we're going to look at a lot of his promises tomorrow night. He's the God who promises forgiveness if you'd humble yourself before him. He's the God who promises he will never, ever leave you, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how rough it is. He will never leave you. Even if you were to pick up and fly to the farthest part of the world and seemingly get dropped into some jungle in mainland China, seemingly by yourself, he is right there with you. He promises mercy for those who call on his name. And he wants to use you. There's promises in the scripture that declare it. But we're going to look at a few people that really trusted God in major ways. Let's flip over to 1 Kings 18. If I can find 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18. This is when we have the 450 prophets of Baal. Just look at the faith of Elijah. We're going to go verse 27 to 29. They basically said, hey, you guys prepare a big bonfire and a sacrifice, and I'll go over here and I'll prepare a big bonfire and a sacrifice. You're going to call the name of your God, and if he lights it up, then your God's real. I'm going to call on the name of my God, and if my God shows up, then he's real. And this is what happened. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them, because they've been yelling for a while now. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a God. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. This is biblical ripping on somebody. So they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears. Let that sink in. These people were sincere, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Sincerity was not the formula of who they were putting their faith in. Elijah calls on the name of the Lord that they might fear him. And fire comes down on that sacrifice and burns it up. And then he slaughters these guys. It's kind of a messy story. But that's what happened. It's crazy. Flip over to Psalm 27, verse 4. Look up it up here on the screen. David's speaking here. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. And he says this. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. David had figured out who this Almighty God of the Bible was. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. David said, all the other things, David will be king of Israel. And he says, here's the one thing that I want to do. I want to gaze upon who you are, as you are, that you are the king. I want to dwell on your glory all the days of my life. I want to spend here with you. I don't need the power or the fame or all the other things that come with being king. Here's what I want, to gaze upon your beauty, to gaze upon the face of the Lord. I need to flip over to verse 8. Verse 8 of that same chapter says this. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. All too often as students, we're seeking what God's hand can do for us. And we miss out on the chance to really see who He is. And when we see who He is, it will radically change the way we go about our lives. One more guy I want to look at. Moses, Exodus chapter 33. Let's throw that one up there. And listen, he says, hey, God, they've been hanging out. It says Moses and God talk like man to man, like a friend does to his buddy, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And here's what it says. He says, hey, God, I want to see all your glory. And God says this. He responds, but he said, you can't see my face, for no one may see me and live. Think about how good that is for a second. We know it's not a bad thing why he can't live. It's an amazing thing of why he can't live. So God agrees, put Moses up in the crack of a rock, and he says, I'm going to walk in front of you. I'm going to kind of cover my hand. I'm going to pass in front of you, and you can kind of get a glimpse of kind of where I was. A little bit of my back. Because if you saw me in all my glory, you would not be able to live. Something would happen in our earthly bodies. What if God said, okay, and he didn't tell Moses this clause, and God comes out in all of his glory, and Moses is like, whoa, 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 and he died. That's what the scripture is saying. It would overwhelm your humanly person. And it would short something out. It would be too good for you to imagine, and you would not be able to live. Fascinating. This is the God you serve, the one true God of the Bible. He is so good. He is so wonderful. But most of us have him down in way too small of a box to actually see him get moving in our lives. This weekend, I want to invite you to come and get dangerously close to the one true God of the Bible. To get dangerously close to who he says he is, to the resources that he gives us to know him. I want to leave you with this. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray over Jeremiah 29:13. And it says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. This weekend, I want this to be your prayer, that you would seek him. God has promised, this is a promise from a scripture, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. This is an if-then. You will seek me, and you will find me. God's not playing hide-and-seek. He wants you to know him, and you will find him when you come after him with all your heart. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray that that would be our prayer this weekend, that we would come after you with everything we've got, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and Lord, that you would be honored and lifted up. Lord, I pray that we would take you out of whatever confines we're pushing you into, that we would, just even as this illustration runs out, Lord, just that we just let you be exactly who you are, wild and, Lord, powerful and mighty and off the charts in your strength. Jesus, I would love if you would meet us here this week in a way that we haven't experienced you before. Lord, I confess to you my own desires to want to control and handle my own life and tell you maybe where you can fit into that, Lord. And I want to repent of that. I want to ask, Lord, that you would lead and that you, Lord, would be glorified in my life by letting you lead me in a way, Lord. Let me get so close to you that it feels dangerous. But, Lord, we know you're safe. So, Lord, we pray for this weekend that you would meet us here, that you would do a work, Lord.